That grand assurance of which we have been singing is one of the great themes of the Bible. And we were concentrating upon it last Sunday evening when we considered the words of Jesus in John chapter 10, "They shall never perish," as Jesus speaks of those who are his own sheep, to whom he has given eternal life. He says, they shall never perish because no man can pluck them out of the two hands in which they are held securely for all eternity. No man can pluck them out of my hand. None can pluck them out of the Father's hand. I and my Father are one. He speaks of the security of Christ's sheep. And it would be difficult not to glory in that truth. And yet there is another side to this coin of the security of the believer, which Scripture teaches us, and which is here in the 12th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, to which I invite you to turn in your Bible if you have it with you this evening. And that is the perseverance which you could not but recognize as the theme of this passage, the perseverance of the believer to which we are exhorted and encouraged by the New Testament, that we might steadfastly pursue living for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ through all our days, either until we die or until Jesus returns in glory. It was Jesus himself who assured us that those to whom he had given eternal life would never perish, who also assured us in Mark 13:13 that he who endures to the end is the one who shall be saved. And we need not only to hear Jesus' glad words of assurance to us, but also this word of exhortation that we were reading this evening in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Now, the Christians to whom this letter that we call the Epistle to the Hebrews is written are an example both of perseverance and of the danger of failing to persevere, perhaps rather strangely to us. But they're an example of both things. It may well be that at different stages in their lives, they had exhibited perseverance of an unusual character, steadfastness and endurance and patience. And at other times, they had exhibited the lack of it. You can see that if you just look with me at chapter 10, for example, verses 32 and 34, where you get an example of the earlier days when the apostle recollects how they had persevered. Hebrews 10:32, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering, and the kind of suffering he now goes on to illustrate. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So he says, do not throw away that confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. But at the beginning of chapter 2 of the epistle, he speaks of these Christians to whom he is writing as in danger of drifting. You know the kind of thing that happens when the tide is strong and going in the wrong direction, you can so easily be taken out from the shore. And before you know what has happened, the movement of the tide has carried you away from your goal. They were like that. They had been stopping short, chapter 4 tells us, of God's goal for their lives. Here in chapter 12, you needn't look further than verse 3 of our reading this evening, that the apostle sees they were in danger of growing weary and losing heart. Now you can see how this so readily happens to people. They were not growing weary of God, but they were growing weary of persevering. They were growing weary of the struggle that they were involved in, of the opposition they were facing, of the pain they were experiencing. And they were beginning, some of them, to lose heart, and with a shrug of the shoulders and a bowed head, to have the tendency to give up. So the author of the letter to the Hebrews, to such a people in such a condition, does two things. And these two things you find, one in chapter 11 and the other in chapter 12, from which we read this evening. First, in chapter 11, he gives them a long and detailed list of examples of men and women in biblical history who have persevered, who by faith that has refused to turn aside, have gone on to the end, even many of them to death, for the sake of the gospel. And he tells them that true faith perseveres. This is why this great chapter, by faith this one, by faith that one, this is why it is here. True faith perseveres. Think of the faith of Noah that he cites, who endured the mockery of his contemporaries and the derision and cynicism of those around him. Fancy somebody being ready to persevere with a God who is invisible, who shows no signs of keeping his promise. But by faith, Noah built the ark. Think of Abraham, he says, the great example of faith, who with discouragement upon discouragement, with tests that God brought into his life, even the test of offering up his only begotten son, by faith he persevered in obedience. Think of Moses, he says. By faith Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so he cites these great examples, which are all examples from Scripture, of course, of men and women of God in past generations. And then in chapter 12, from the chapter of examples, he turns to a chapter of exhortation. An exhortation that we in our day should persevere as they did who have gone before us. And so I want us to turn this evening to consider this exhortation of perseverance. Let me say a word to you, first of all, about the meaning of the word, because central to all of this, and indeed to the message of Hebrews generally, is this whole idea of persevering. They say that you can often tell the meaning of words, as you can often tell people, by the company they keep. And this word that is used for perseverance is usually found in one of two atmospheres. It is found either in military company. That is, it is used of the person who goes on to the battlefield and stands his ground there, continues in the fight, and refuses to leave the field of battle, whatever the blows, whatever the wounds, however the enemy or whoever. He stands his ground, and that's one of the uses most commonly of this word. The other society in which it is found is an athletic one, where it speaks of the person who runs the race and does not drop out of the contest, who continues to the end, who come what may, whatever the stress, whatever the weakness they may feel, battles on to the end. And it's clear that the apostle is using the second of these particular forms in which this word perseverance occurs in the New Testament, as he speaks to us about this exhortation to go on to the end. I think it may be that it's an exhortation, let me say before we come to it in detail, I think it's an exhortation that we may need in the current state of the evangelical church in this country, perhaps more than for many a day. There is a great tendency for us, you know, to be content with attracting people to begin. We have a great tendency ourselves to start out and see people starting out well in the Christian life. But what really matters to God, unless I radically misunderstand my Bible, is that they should endure to the end. You began well, says Paul to the Galatians. What hindered you? And it is a simple matter of statistics that there are so many people in our generation who have begun, but they have not endured. And we this evening need to hear this exhortation from God's word. You will notice, in fact, that it is three exhortations rather than one, and they are very simple, very obvious in verses 1 and 2. First of all, in verse 1, let us throw off everything that hinders. Second exhortation also in verse 1, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And the third, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. So there is the threefold exhortation. Those of you who were here this morning will be relieved that I have 3 points instead of this morning's 7. And those of you who are here this evening for the first time may breathe a profound sigh of relief that you were not here this morning. But here are the three exhortations that the apostle gives to us. And I want to take the central one first of all, for it is the one around which the others revolve. Let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Secondly, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And thirdly, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, the first of these exhortations is the central one, as I say, which controls everything else that the apostle is going to speak to us about. And that exhortation derives from the encouragement he has already brought to them in chapter 11 about those who have already run the race. You will notice the basis on which he brings this word of exhortation is therefore, the beginning of verse 1, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Now, you will be well aware that this is a reference, of course, to the games which were current in the ancient world, still being pursued in the Olympic Games going on just now in Barcelona, where there were people who ran in the race in the presence of serried ranks of people who had gathered in order to witness the race that they were running. But I think that the apostle's purpose is not so much to tell us that the hosts of those who have gone before us into glory are, as it were, gathered around the ramparts of heaven and peering down upon us who are running the race today. It is rather that they are witnesses in the sense that they bear witness to the fact that they have run this race, that they have been over the track before us, that they have experienced every difficulty that we may experience, and that from the encouragement we may draw from them, we may run the race with a different kind of assurance and commitment and a sense of joy in doing so. Now we immediately need to ask, of course, where is this encouragement to be found as we set out on this race? Where is the encouragement to persevere really found for us today? It is not found by our looking up into heaven and expecting that there we may catch a glimpse of people like Abraham and Moses and Isaac and Joseph and all the great characters of the Old Testament. Of course, the encouragement is found by looking into Holy Scripture. That's what the Apostle to the Hebrews is citing. He is saying to them, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. And he is really saying to us, let us learn from Holy Scripture. We are surrounded by the same cloud of witnesses. We have their testimony. We have the evidence and example in their lives of the glorious possibilities for those who will trust God absolutely to run to the end of the race, whatever the problems may be. And it is in the light of this that he says to us, let us run the race that is set before us. It is not to be run imagining those who have gone before us, however great and glorious their lives may be. It is reading of them in Holy Scripture. Now that's the vital thing that we need to grasp. How are we then enabled to run the race? The answer is by steeping ourselves in the truth of the Word of God, by exposing our lives and bathing our minds in the teaching of Holy Scripture. That's what produces perseverance, my dear friends. It is not that you have got an extraordinary kind of backbone, or that you are super courageous, or that you are an extraordinary kind of Christian. It is that from the Word of God you have drawn this glorious strength and encouragement. And the Christian who correspondingly neglects it will find himself or herself deprived of that encouragement and strength. Do you remember how our Lord Jesus Christ himself, to whom we are exhorted to fix our eyes later in this passage, do you remember how he persevered? Now he persevered against all the subtleties of the devil himself in a wilderness when the devil came and sought to divert him and stop him in his tracks and prevent him going all the way to Jerusalem and offering himself on Calvary and fulfilling the whole will of his Father. Now, how did he persevere? He persevered because he said to the devil, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's how we shall live," he said. My dear friends, you and I persevere no other way. It is in this sense that the Apostle to the Hebrews means us to take the glorious riches of chapter 11 and the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and to discover that it is in Scripture that we are enabled to persevere. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, how do you get yourself surrounded by that cloud of witnesses? I'll tell you, you get yourself surrounded by them by getting into your Bible. It's as simple as that. So he says, let us run the race. Because we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance the race. You will recognize, of course, that the race is thereby defined as a marathon. It is not a sprint. It is a race that requires perseverance to the very end. And there is another thing about it. Do you notice that it is a race that is marked out for us? The apostle was obviously very familiar with the games of ancient days. He recognized that there were so many of these things that were lessons for the Christian life and says, I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. I have finished the course. And he is speaking about this very thing, about the races that were run in the ancient world. But there was something about that race. There was a marking out of the course, just as there is today, of course. It's too obvious even to mention, isn't it? Somebody who is a magnificent runner becomes a fool and a failure if he suddenly decides that he will take off in a different direction from the one that's marked out for him. He has to keep to the area that is marked out for him. Once more, let me say to you that what the apostle is speaking about is the way that is marked out in the life of the child of God by the will of God and the word of God. And this is where God's path for the believer is marked out by God. That's where you are to run. That's where you are to persevere. And it is marked out by God's law and God's will and God's purpose revealed in Holy Scripture. And it is in that sense that we are to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now you notice the second exhortation that the apostle brings to us, and it is the one that comes first in the verse 1 of chapter 12. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us do two things. First, throw off everything that hinders, and secondly, throw off the sin that so easily entangles, that is, entangles us. Now, what is he speaking about? Well, he is speaking, of course, about hindrances that prevent people from enduring to the end in the race. And he is speaking about two very simple things. One is discipline in our lifestyle, and the second is sin in our lives. There is a necessity, first of all, he says, if we are going to run this race as believers, if we are going to follow the example of those who have gone before us, if we are going to enter into it biblically, then we need to be ready to put aside everything that would hinder us. And you will notice the distinction. The first thing is about discipline in our lifestyle. And that discipline makes us more than ready to put aside whatever is going to make it more difficult for us to endure to the end in this race. It may be that part of the intention, and the word I understand can bear this meaning, is quite literally weight. The weight may be body weight. And you will know, of course, that one of the things that athletes are eager to do is to trim themselves down to a correct body weight so that they are not carrying any extra poundage in that sense. And so they will discipline themselves. Now, it's not that a pound of fat here or there is sinful. I don't think. It is simply that it is going to be a fatal hindrance if you are serious about getting to the end of this race. Again, it may mean the kind of flowing robes that would be a ludicrous uniform for somebody who was seriously intent on running a race and going to the end of this marathon. You would be tripped up. You would be hindered in all sorts of different ways. I've often said that somebody who came onto the Olympic track and stood there at the beginning, you know, they all have various forms of outer clothing on, and you gradually see them throwing one thing after another off until they are stripped down to the point where there is nothing that is going to hinder them. I was reading the other day that there is a huge money-making industry in getting clothing that is going to be aerodynamic. Extraordinary. But it's true. But you see, if you found somebody who came and stood at the beginning of that track with an overcoat and a hat and Wellington boots, and they stood there and didn't cast off any of them, you would not say that there was anything sinful about his garb. Of course there isn't. But what you would say is that if he's serious about running that race and his garb makes it obvious that he is not, then he would need to do something about this. There is a discipline that he hasn't begun to take seriously. And that question needs to be applied, of course, to the whole business of being serious about living the Christian life. Doesn't it? There are other things, my dear friends, that we are desperately serious about in our generation and in our lives individually. We are desperately serious about things, many of us, that touch upon our career and our prospects. We are, many of us, extremely serious about things that affect our appearance. There are all sorts of things that we become extremely serious about, and we are ready to go through all kinds of self-discipline for the sake of it. Maybe our physical health. That's a very good thing. But I say to you, is there an exhibition of the same seriousness about living for Jesus Christ in the world, come what may? And are you ready to exercise the self-discipline that that involves? For example, if the Word of God is so important for perseverance, are you ready to exercise the self-discipline that would get you up in the morning a bit earlier? Or set aside time, whenever it is, there's nothing sacrosanct about before breakfast. But if you are going to be serious about living the Christian life and running the Christian race, then you really need to be serious about this. You really need to be serious about this. We must discipline our lifestyle. That's the first thing. I have read a great deal of Christian biography, one way or the other. And I suppose that it is true that every life that has really told for God and the world has been a life that has exhibited this kind of self-discipline. You read the life of John Calvin, whose life and character and ministry told in such an epoch-making way for the last 500 years in Europe. And you see a man whose life is absolutely disciplined because he had his eyes set on one thing. We must discipline our lifestyle. The second thing is we must deal with our sin. Let us throw off everything that hinders and... Now, this is a different category. The sin that so easily entangles. Now, of course, there is a difference between the things that merely may hinder us, the things that betray that we are not serious, and the sin that God has clearly spoken about in our lives. We were speaking the other Sunday evening here about the whole question of guidance in Christian experience, how to know the will of God, how we can find it, how God leads us into His perfect will for our lives. Do you know there are some things that you don't even need to ask what is the will of God for my life, because it's here in Scripture. God has made it abundantly clear. All sorts of things. You never need to ask, is it God's will that I should marry somebody who's not a Christian? Because God has made that abundantly clear. That is part of the race that is marked out for us. But if the things that hinder will trip us up and prevent us from running the Christian race, then I tell you the sin that is undealt with in our lives will certainly cripple us and stop us and divert us and ultimately disable us. That's why the whole question of perseverance and the whole question of dealing with our sin clearly goes together. So the apostle says, let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And here is the last exhortation. Verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Now, of course, this is one of the vital things that the apostle has to say to us about the running of this race. How do we run it? Well, we have a preparation for running it. We deal with the whole question of hindrances and recognize the necessity of self-discipline. We deal with our sin and recognize that sin that's undealt with is going to hinder us. Now, how then shall we positively run the race? And the apostle says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, you will recognize that that again comes from the whole world of the ancient games, but it's exhibited in the modern world of the Olympic Games. Just, was it yesterday? I don't know. Been a busy week. The other day, I saw Linford Christie being interviewed after he had won the 100 meters, you know, marvelous race. And when he had finished circling the track with his Union Jack, they interviewed him. And one of the commentators said to him, it looked to me as if you had tunnel vision. Absolutely, he said. I don't know how they expect these guys to be sensible even at that moment. But he answered him and said, absolutely, he said. And it was true. You could see it. They replayed the race. And there he was with his eyes absolutely set on the finishing post. And it seemed to him that that was one of the vital elements in running the race and finishing the race and winning the race. He had his eyes set on the goal. Now, says the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And the danger is we can have our eyes on all sorts of other things, you know. We can have our eyes upon the past, upon our past failure, and on situations where we perhaps are in the same position again and we say, oh God, I could never possibly get through these days. We remember days when we were ashamed of being brought down by our own sin. We may have our eyes on our present problems. And it's so easy to lift our, so difficult to lift our eyes away from there, isn't it? And all the pressures and the different things that come into our circumstances, especially at certain periods of our lives, and our eyes are upon our problems. Or we may have our eyes upon our future and the possibilities that face us and the anxieties we have about them. And all of these focuses are disabling in running the Christian race, most especially when we have our eyes upon ourselves and gaze into our own soul and keep our eyes there and thereby become persuaded that there is no prospect of our coming to the end of this race with the glory of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. How then are we to run it? He says, we are to run fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now there is no question that that is partly because Jesus is the ultimate example of a man of faith. There is no question that Jesus reveals to us exactly what it means to live believing the Father, trusting the Father, depending absolutely on the Father. That's Jesus' great example to us. He is the man of faith par excellence. But there is infinitely more than that in it. We would still remain in our weakness were that all that God had set before us in Jesus Christ. Says the apostle, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, by which he means the originator, the one who began it, the one who started us in the life of faith as believers. He was the one who drew us to the Father, who brought us to the place of believing. And he says, he is the perfecter. He is the one who will finish what he has begun. And as our eyes are fixed upon Jesus, we shall discover that there is everything in him that the believer going through this world will ever need. That is why we are able to sing this evening, through the love of God our Savior, all will be well. That is not a Christian lullaby. That is the most fundamental truth that derives from everything that Jesus Christ is to the believer. He is the one who is already in heaven, like an anchor for our souls. And then he reaches out to us as we pursue our way to glory and draws us there. So he says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Consider him, he says. If you are in the midst of circumstances and days that you think are discouraging beyond the normal, if you are going through experiences that you think nobody else has ever gone through and that perhaps other people don't understand, and probably they don't, then he says, don't look at men. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus and consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Because he did it for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. Now, if he is there as the anchor for our souls, the point of the Epistle to the Hebrews is that is precisely where he is drawing you to, and the way to persevere in Christian experience is to keep your eyes upon Jesus. And he who began a good work in you will go on to perfect it at the day of Jesus Christ. There is nothing in all God's universe so certain as this. So he says, let us run. Let us throw off what hinders. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And we too will find ourselves at the right hand of the throne of God in glory one day. More surely than the breaking of the dawn tomorrow. Let us pray. Our blessed Lord, we worship you as the God who has given us everything that we need in this world to persevere to glory in Jesus Christ, your Son. Enable us by your grace that we may heed the word of exhortation. Run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. and look to the end of our days unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. To him be glory and honor forevermore. Amen.